Again, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Perhaps you remember being a young child and dreaming about your future occupation as an adult. Maybe you wanted to be a policeman or a fireman. Children often dream of being a doctor or a nurse or a soldier, perhaps a business owner, a veterinarian, or a pilot. But how many of you have ever heard a child saying, I want to grow up and be a servant or a slave? And I say that because as we look at Romans chapter 6 today, we're going to see the importance of serving Christ under grace as a grace slave, as it were, to God. Let's begin by just reading this passage together. Romans chapter 6, let's begin in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, using slavery, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were, before you were saved, slaves of, literally, the sin nature, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we've been studying through the book of Romans, again, I remind you of its outline. Again, after the introduction, we have the first major section, sin and condemnation, in which we see the righteousness of God required. We then move to salvation and justification, and we see how the righteousness of God is received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. We then move to the next major section, salvation and sanctification. And this is the section we are in which we look at the concept of the righteousness of God and how it can now be reproduced in our life, not by law, but by grace, not through self-effort, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, in light of our position in Christ, in which we're dead to sin and alive to God. The next major section in Romans 8, 18 through the end of the chapter deals with salvation and glorification, in which the righteousness of God will then be fully realized in the future in light of the grace of God. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, we then see the righteousness of God rejected. And we see how God is sovereign, and He has this plan that involves dispensations. And in doing so, though Israel has rejected the Messiah, God's promises to Israel have not been canceled. They've merely been postponed. And Romans 11 makes it clear that one day all Israel will be saved, just as the Old Testament prophet said. And then beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, basically to the end of the book, we deal with service and applications in the righteousness of God reflected in our lives. And it is in this section we see a series of imperatives that indicate to us the will of God, but it's all based upon the mercies of God and a willingness now to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But in the section we're looking at today, we're dealing with the concept of whose slave practically will you be in life as a believer. Now we know from Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. It may surprise you to know that you may be sitting next to a slave. And it may be just as surprising that the person sitting next to you may be sitting next to a slave. A slave to a habit, we call that addiction. A slave to a thing, we call that materialism. A slave to a job, we call that a workaholic. A slave to yourself, as you may be living in bitterness. Or you may be a slave to other people desperately wanting their acceptance. There was a man, I am told, who was walking around wearing a sign that said on the front, "I am a slave for Christ." On the back it said, "Whose slave are you?" You see, every moment of your life you are going to serve someone or something. The question is, whom or what are you going to serve? We see here in Romans chapter 6 the fact that we have a positional sanctification. That we were in Adam and now we are in Christ. And as a result, the Bible makes it clear that we have died to the sin nature and that we are alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 10 are truths that are basic, fundamental, every believer should know them, and yet are seldom ever taught over the pulpit, and seldom ever understood and grasped by believers. And yet they are critical. In fact, you know, as some of you know, I've been writing a booklet called I'm Saved, Now What? I'm Saved, Now What? I basically finished it this week. It's now in the going through the editing process. If you were reaching out to someone and you led them to Christ and they got saved, what would you tell them? What would you begin to share with them? I'll tell you, the normal approach is this. Now that you're saved, get busy. Start witnessing. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do that. Get baptized, join the church, you can't serve the Lord. Da 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 da. And yet, that's not what we're reading in Romans, are we? Romans is the grace approach. Romans is explaining, now that you're saved, let me tell you what the Lord has done for you. Let me tell you how you're secure in Christ. Let me tell you how you're blessed. Let me tell you how you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let me tell you what He's done for you and how you can begin to respond. What a grace approach. And so as I sat down and kind of had to work through exactly how this was going to lay out, I got to the point where I know I had to explain Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it was a challenge to try to explain this in simple, easy terms for a new believer. But I laid a lot of groundwork before I got there as part of this. And we've seen in our study of Romans that we've died to the sin nature. How? By being co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. And thus you as a believer, as again we think of you having a body, internally you have a soul, and you have a spirit, a human spirit. The soul, again, is where your mentality, emotion, volition, conscience resides. This is where your personhood is. We also were born with a sin nature that naturally puts me first, that again manifests itself on the one hand in overt sins and flagrant rebellion against God, but it also manifests itself in good works, but human good. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, Isaiah 64:6. This sin nature had us in absolute bondage and was our master before we were saved. And this is the bad news. That we were lost, hopeless, hellbound sinners in need of a Savior. And in addition to that, that we were in absolute bondage to our sin nature. But we know, as a result of hearing the gospel and how Christ died for our sins and rose again and offered to us salvation now as a gift, that the moment with our volition here, understanding the gospel here, regardless of how we felt, we chose to put our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. We were saved by the grace of God. Our human spirit was born again. We were regenerated. We received a new nature that gave us now desires for God we never had before. We received the Holy Spirit, whose expressed desire is to glorify Jesus Christ in our life and gives us the power to do so, we will see in Romans 8. But before we get here, Romans 6 tells us that not only did Christ die for our sins, but He died to deliver us from the power of the sin nature. And because of our co-crucifixion and co-burial and co-resurrection with Christ, we're now dead to the sin nature. And again, death always carries the idea of separation, not non-existence. The sin nature is still there. The sin nature still wants to rule on the throne of your life so that self is first. But the sin nature's right to rule has been broken. You are now in Christ. You are alive to God. And the first command in the book of Romans relative to the Christian life is that you are to reckon this to be true by faith. You are to add up the facts and say, I agree. I believe. I have died to sin. I'm alive to God because I am in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And now I choose to present daily or yield daily to the Lord, in which I say, in essence, I am going to yield to you to allow the Holy Spirit to mature me and direct me and to develop me and to control me in glorifying Jesus Christ in my life. And so we've seen in Romans 6, again, this positional sanctification. In verses 11 through 23, we're now looking at practical sanctification. Here's the four key words of Romans 6. Write them down in your thinking. Know, reckon, present, obey. Know, reckon, present, obey. Know, reckon, present, obey. Know your position, reckon it to be true, present yourself to the Lord to obey Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word obedience. Obedience is not legalism. But I want you to know, where did obedience come in there? First, or last? Know, reckon, present, obey. Because who you present yourself to, you will obey, is what Romans 6:15 and following is going to teach. Who you present yourself to, you will obey. If you present yourself and yield to your sin nature, you will obey it yet. If you present yourself to the Lord, you will obey Him. As long as you learn to do it through His strength, which is developed in Romans 7 and 8. So verse 14 again says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And having said that, we begin to now look at some of the implications of that truth of living under grace. What are some of the practical implications of that? Well, verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? The answer? Certainly not. Again, Paul anticipates a question like he did in chapter 6, verse 1. He anticipates an objection. And he answers it in the very same way. Certainly not. shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. Often when we explain that salvation is free and forever, that it can never be lost and it's yours the moment you've put your faith in Christ, people respond by saying, well, that means you can go out and sin and do whatever you want. That's handled in Romans 6, verse 1. But when you then tell people you're not under law, you're under grace, they begin to accuse you of being antinomian, lawless, licensed. And again, this is handled in Romans 6, verse 15. The emotional answer that Paul gives is, certainly not. The exact same answer he gave in chapter 6, verse 2. Perish the thought. Of course not. May it never be. Because again, the principle is living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. Now keep in mind, the question of verse 1 and the question of verse 15 are a little different. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Literally, in the sin, singular noun. Verse 15 says, shall we sin? This is a verb. The idea is, no, we should not continue to live under the control of the sin nature. Why? Because we've been crucified with Christ. But verse 15, in essence, is saying, living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. You should never say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, therefore it's okay for me to sin this time. Or in that way. The answer is, certainly not. Certainly not. As again, Paul anticipates the objection. Now, can you give me a reason why we shouldn't? Yes. And that's what verse 16 is. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, notice again, we see the word no. We see the word no here. And the simple truth being taught here is that we are practical slaves to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. God wants us to know this. To know this. That though you are positionally a slave or servant of Christ, you will be practically in your condition a practical slave to the person to whom you present yourself to obey. In fact, the word slave is found 8 times in this passage and carries the idea, again, of being a slave. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which was the term used of a common slave in the Roman Empire. Slaves were purchased by and under the dominion of their masters. They had no rights. In fact, it is projected that there were 120 million people in the Roman Empire, and perhaps as many as 50 or 60% of them were slaves. Many of the Christians in the early church were slaves. Now, what are your possible alternatives or choices? Well, verse 16 again tells us, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones serving slaves whom you obey? What are my options? Number one, whether of sin leading to death, or option number two, of obedience leading to righteousness. Notice, you either present yourself to sin or to obedience here. To sin or to obedience. There are no other options. You say, well, I don't like those. I want a third one. There are no third ones. Either you present yourself to the Lord to live as His slave, or you are a slave yet practically to yourself, to that sin nature. And instead of the Lord here, he uses the word obedience. obedience. Now, the scriptures are very clear about this. Either 1 John 1 says you walk in the light as he is in the light, or you walk in darkness. The Bible is very clear in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You can't serve God or money. Just like people are either saved or they are lost, at any given moment as a believer, you're either walking after the Spirit or you're walking after the flesh. You're either walking in the light and having fellowship with the Lord, or you're walking in darkness and not having fellowship with the Lord. You are either spiritual or you are carnal. It's an either-or proposition. And Romans 6 tells us that the results of presenting yourself to the flesh or to the Spirit are these. It'll lead either to death, or it will lead to righteousness. It'll either lead to death, or it'll lead to righteousness. Again, the end of verse 16 says, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. By righteousness here we're talking about practical righteousness. In other words, a godly life. So what is the real issue here? The issue presented here is not are we slaves, but to whom are we slaves? To whom are we slaves? Are we practical slaves to the sin nature, or are we practical slaves of the Lord? After Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation that freed the slaves in the South, some of the slaves who were now free stayed with their old masters. Why? They stayed because although they were free in their bodies, they were not free in their minds. So they did the only thing they knew how to do. They stayed with their old masters. And here's the point. When you died with Jesus Christ, the moment you were saved, you were set free from the sin nature's right to rule in your life. You are no longer legally in Adam. You are now free in Christ. But if you are not acting like you are free, you are still living like a slave to your sin nature. And when Jesus Christ exchanged his life for yours, he gave you permission to let go of the old, embrace the new person you are, the new creation you are in him. And Jesus Christ wants you to know and to believe you've been crucified, you've been buried, you've been resurrected, you've been seated with him in heavenly places. He wants you to know and believe that you're a new creation in Christ with all the privileges and benefits that belongs to being a new creation. But in your Christian life, you're going to serve someone or something. The question is simply, what or who? Now, having anticipated a question, given an emotional answer and a theological reason why, Paul gives us in verses 17 through 19 a doctrinal explanation. A doctrinal explanation. We read in verse 17, but God be thanked, amen, that though you were slaves of, literally, the sin. Let's pause for a minute. Sin is in reference to what here? Sin nature. Before you were saved, you were what? A slave of the sin nature. Notice the word were, past tense. This is true of you before your salvation. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. What did you obey? What form of doctrine did you obey? What was the gospel? And how did you obey it? You what? You believed it. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, thus in nature, you became slaves of righteousness. So you were the slave of sin, you were set free from the sin nature, and you now are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore a slave of righteousness. And so we see here, Number one, before salvation, everyone is a slave to the sin nature. That was your position. And by the way, practically, that also was your condition. The word were in verse 17 is in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense speaks of ongoing action in the past. It's not speaking of a point of time, but ongoing action. Just like the present tense can mean continue action in the present, the imperfect tense speaks of continue action in the past. And thus, if one evaluates your life before you were saved, you know what you constantly were? You were a slave to the sin nature. That's the way you, that was your position, and that was your condition as well. Whether you are an immoral, moral, or religious slave, regardless of which one you were a slave to the sin nature. So what changed their position? Verse 17 again. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. By the way, can the unsaved obey the gospel? Yeah, they can. In fact, they must if they're going to be saved. Now, it's true, God must convict us. The Spirit of God must draw us. The Lord must open our eyes. But we must respond. In contrast to, again, the imbalanced Calvinist in this issue. So what changed their position is that they responded obediently to the gospel of grace. And again, what is the obedient response to the gospel? While we're in Romans, go to chapter 10 for a quick moment. Chapter 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has what? Believed our report. How do you obey the gospel? You believe it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't obey the gospel by getting baptized. You don't obey the gospel by going to church. You don't obey the gospel by asking Jesus in your heart. You don't obey the gospel by repenting of your sins. You obey the gospel by believing it, because it doesn't ask you to do anything. The gospel tells you what Christ did for you. How God became a man. How Jesus Christ died in your place. How he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. How he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And how he rose from the dead so that through faith alone in him you could be forever saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the word believed is in the imperative mood. It is a command to be obeyed. How do you obey it? You believe it. Again. You believe it. And the moment you put your trust in Christ and his finished work to save you, you are not only saved from hell, you are now legally, positionally freed from the sin nature. And that's why God is to be thanked. God is to be thanked. Why? Because of his grace. God is to be thanked because of his plan of salvation. God is to be thanked because of what Christ did for you. God is to be thanked that you were the slave of sin, but now you have believed the gospel and God delivered you from the penalty and even positionally from the power of sin in your life. Verse 18 now tells you, and having been set free from the sin nature, notice it's a done deal, you became slaves of righteousness. So because of salvation through Christ, these believers had been freed from sin and had become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. But in both cases, they were still a what? A slave. A servant. Now keep in mind that slaves oftentimes in the Roman Empire were treated with a lot of privilege and dignity. Many acted as doctors, lawyers, teachers, various ways, but they were still under the authority of their master, and they had been bought with a price. And God has his slaves too. They may be doctors, nurses, teachers, various people of various occupations, but they've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And they are now positionally under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they're to reckon themselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God, and daily present themselves to the Lord to serve him. Because whom you present yourself, you will obey. And so, here you can see, as we think of the sin nature, the believer, you are now free from the sin nature, you are a slave to righteousness. As an unbeliever, you are a slave to the sin nature, and you are free from righteousness. Righteousness is not changed. The sin nature is not changed. What has changed is your relationship to the Lord, to righteousness, as well as to the sin nature. And so this indicates to us that freedom results in a change of masters. You see, freedom does not mean self-independence. Freedom means a change of masters. Before you were saved, your master was your sin nature, and you were by nature children of wrath. But now that you've been saved, you've become children of God, you've died to the sin nature, and you're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're a grace slave. You're a grace slave. You've become a slave by grace. And now you are to serve him not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because you're obligated to, but because you choose to. Because the love of Jesus Christ is to compel you. And thus, number five, God further appeals that just as they had presented their members to the sin nature prior to salvation, now as grace slaves, they should present their members to righteousness, resulting in holiness unto God. We see again in verse 19, I speak in human terms, using slavery as my illustration, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you in the past, before you were saved, presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See the word present there? It's the same appeal as verse 13. Verse 13 says, as a result of reckoning yourself to have died to sin and alive to God, present yourself and your members to God. It's the same word. It's the same word as found in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Same word, not same tense and mood, but same word there. That you present. You present. That's what the Lord is asking you. He's not asking you to perform. He's not asking you to produce. He's asking you to present. To make yourself available to him at his disposal. To say in essence, Lord, today I want to live under your terms. I want to live your way. I want to do your will. Because I am a grace slave to you. And I want to practically now serve you because of that. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now notice the principle to remember here is because of our freedom in Christ, we can voluntarily choose whom we serve each day. We can voluntarily choose whom we serve each day. What is liberating as a believer is to not only know that you are in Christ, that you've been co-crucified with Christ, co-buried and co-resurrected, that you've died to the sin nature and you're alive unto God, but now you are free to present yourself to the Lord. You're not a victim. You do not have to serve the sin nature. You are starting to grow in your Christian life when you realize that you are not a victim. Our tendency is to disregard our responsibility and take a victim mentality as if this sin happened to us and we had no choice in the matter. Now, that is not to suggest that some people have not been victimized. They have been victimized. At times, they've been abused, misused. But even then, as a believer, you have a choice in how you will respond. And go vertical and rely on the Lord and depend upon Him and believe the promises of God, or whether you will react in your flesh. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 when we get there that the service to the Lord can only be carried out under the power of the Holy Spirit. But the appeal here in Romans 6 is for you to choose time and time again to present yourself to the Lord. What are the important ramifications of that? Verse 20, for when you were slaves of the sin nature, you were free in regard to righteousness. Wasn't that true? Before you were saved, you didn't ever do anything right, as far as God was concerned. Even the religious things you did were wrong. You didn't do anything right. Verse 21, what fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? And you know, I look back at my life and various things I did before I was saved, and I'm ashamed. In fact, when I go to class reunions, and I usually do, we don't have them very often, you know, I'm moving toward my 40th here. In fact, it's my 40th this year. I don't think we're even having one in Sodom and Aurora this year, but you know, sometimes when I go back there, people say, hey, Rocky, remember the time we... I think, no, I don't want to remember that time. Ashamed in many cases. Well, sometimes there were fun times, obviously. Other times, there are times I was ashamed. We go on and read, for the end of those things is death, verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, that's your position, and having become slaves of God, that's your position, you have your fruit to holiness, that's to be your condition, and the end of everlasting life. And so we see, number one, prior to your freedom in Christ, you were free from righteousness and slaves to the sin nature. That was true of you, that was true of me. Number two, the fruit produced in your life for God was non-existent. Instead, what was produced was the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. In fact, we are ashamed of what was produced in the end, was death. Thinking of going back to those class reunions, isn't it funny with some people? They still are 40 years ago in their life. You just listen to them. They can't seem to talk about anything in the present. Now, sometimes I talk to believers like that too. If you ever listen to them, all their events, quote, in serving the Lord are 20, 30 years ago. Anything lately? Well, no, I've got to go back 20, 30 years. What's the Lord been doing in your life last week? Nothing. Why? Because I've been yielding to my flesh, playing church, going through the motions. I'm a deadbeat believer, but I won't admit it. And unfortunately, that can be true. Now, the word death here needs a little clarification. It does not mean physical death. But it's saying they lived in a death-like, separated from God, the loss of real joy and real purpose in their life kind of life. Living with guilt and a guilty conscience. We are ashamed of what was produced in the end was death. A life lived separated from God. And you see, though you are a grace slave to God, and you're free from the sin nature, did you know that apart from a right, vertical fellowship with God, you're still miserable and life is still meaningless and you can live like a slave yet to your sin nature? And that's why, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, because of Jesus Christ, you've been freed from sin and become the grace slaves to God. That, again, is your position. That is your identity. That is how God views you. That is reality in your life, which you are repeatedly encouraged in this chapter to know. And then to believe, and then to present yourself to the Lord in light of that, in order to ultimately obey Him and to do His will. Now just notice the contrast we've been seeing in this passage. Before salvation, under law, not the law, but under a law kind of living, obey and I will be blessed. After salvation, under grace. Before salvation, sin resulting in death. After salvation, obedience resulting in righteousness. Before salvation, you were the slave of sin. After salvation, you are the slave of righteousness. Before salvation, you had past fruit that you are ashamed of. After salvation, now you can have present fruit that results in a godly life. Before salvation, you were free from righteousness. After salvation, you are free from sin. You see in verse 22 the word holiness there? And having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness. See that word holiness? It's the Greek word hagios. It means to be set apart. It's the word which we get sanctification. In other words, your justification is to result in a sanctification. Your set-apart position in Christ is now to result in a set-apart living to the Lord from the world, from your sin nature, as you progressively advance in your spiritual growth in your Christian life. And what's at the end of the rainbow? Well, everlasting life. You say, but I thought I already had everlasting life. You do. You do. And you will fully enjoy it one day. Glorification, Romans 8 tells us. You have it now, and you'll have it then, and you'll fully enjoy. The difference with your everlasting life then now, is while you have everlasting life now quantitatively, it'll last forever, and you have the privilege of enjoying it qualitatively by way of fellowship with the Lord, that those two will beautifully harmonize in the future when you're with the Lord, in which you not only have a relationship with God that will last forever, but you will always be in tune and in fellowship with Him. There will be no more sin. Every thought, every word, every motive that comes out of your life will be totally right. Boy, I sure wish that was true now. But that's why we need to go through the process of sanctification. And so we have here a personal conclusion in verse 23. Number one, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. Here's the principle to remember. Just because we have been freed does not mean that we live free lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive to God and present yourselves to the Lord. You see, verse 23 is setting forth a basic axiom that is true in first and second tense. That the wages or penalty of sin is death. Before we were saved, the penalty for our sin was separation from God. But even as a believer, by way of a principle, when you yield to your sin nature, you live separated from the fellowship of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just love that verse because I think of an application here to the unbeliever. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith in Him alone, you're still a slave to sin. And you're living in bondage to your sin nature. You have no other option. And yet Jesus Christ died for you and He rose again to give you eternal life and to free you. not only from the penalty of sin, but positionally from the power of sin, and practically even from the power of sin in your life. For the gift of God is eternal life. And where is that found? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.